Belgic Confession, Article 30, on the government of and offices in the Church. We believe that this true Church must be governed by that spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in his word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the Church. That by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means everything will be carried on in the Church with good order and decency, when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Now, especially given that we last met some 2 weeks ago because of the holidays, and we've some people here who missed either one or both of our previous classes on Belgic Confession 30, we need to begin with a recap. Our subject is church government. What did we say in our first class was the key that unlocks the subject? A one-word answer.
Office.
Office. That's good. And that's the heading, too, of Article 30. It doesn't just say the government of the Church. It says the government of and offices in the Church. And the idea is that once you nail down the offices in the Church, what they are and what they're not, you're halfway to grasping the truth of church government already. In our first class, we saw that some churches err with respect to church government and church offices by excess. They do that by retaining some or all of the three extraordinary and temporary offices that are mentioned in the New Testament, which three offices are?
Evangelist.
Prophet. And apostle. And you remember the memory aid?
Ape.
A for apostle, P for prophet, E for evangelist. And the churches that do this are especially the charismatic ones. What we may call the left wing of the left wing in the 16th century. The left wing of the Anabaptists. Now there are other groups that err by defect, not too many offices, that is, they keep some that are no longer to be exercised in the church, but they scrap church offices entirely. No New Testament church offices, or no church offices as understood from the New Testament and taught and practiced in the Reformed churches. Sometimes they sort of patch up an office, especially the office of elder, but it's not really an office because there's no real election and it's not defined biblically and it's not with the choosing of the people. And those churches, we said last time, the brethren, who are more on the right wing of the Anabaptists. Now tonight we're going to focus on the other main way of going wrong regarding church government, by going wrong regarding biblical church offices. With respect to the number of church offices in the New Testament, post-apostolic age, and their identity. There really only are, logically, three ways to go wrong regarding church office. You could keep the three extraordinary and temporary offices, ape, apostle, prophet, and evangelist, when they've passed away. Or, as we've seen, you can reject all church offices, not only the extraordinary and temporary ones, but the ordinary and permanent ones, pastors, elders, and deacons. And what's the third way of going wrong regarding church government by going wrong in church offices? Generally, what's the third way in which you can go wrong?
A hierarchy.
Yes, you can, I think this is what you're getting at, you can bring in non-biblical offices. So you can go wrong by keep bringing some in that the Bible says are passed away. You can go wrong by the Bible giving three offices and then you say, oh, I don't need those. Or you can, logically, the only, and it's typical given the depravity of man, this is what he does. He goes wrong in all the ways in which it's possible to go wrong. So he brings in offices that the Word of God knows nothing of. Phil?
I was going to say that the three offices could be filled by their own people.
Yes, well, that would come further logically as we consider the subject, you know, because then you could say, okay, we've nailed down what the offices are and what they're not. Now you can go wrong by having the right offices but not doing it the right way and having the wrong people in them. But it's a bit like children. You know, if there's a way to go wrong with a thing, your children will work out all the ways of going wrong. Well, in the church, given total depravity, the church finds out all the ways of disregarding or throwing over the Word of God to go their own sinful ways. And the first type, as I'm going to break them in, there are two main groups. The first type of system of church government, where you bring in all sorts of unbiblical church offices, is what we're going to call the episcopal one. And the second way is the papal one. And the papal one is a more developed and refined way, form of the first one, the episcopal one. Now, some of you may be wondering, what does episcopal mean? Episcopal churches. And we're dealing with episcopal churches regarding church government. Does anyone happen to know the Greek word from which we get episcopal?
Episkopos.
Episkopos. And what does episkopos mean?
Overseer.
Yes, an episkopos is an overseer or a bishop. Those are the two main ways that word's translated in the New Testament. So can anybody guess then what an episcopal church is? It's a church with bishops. And when we say a church with bishops, we mean bishop with a capital B. We have bishops. We have three bishops in this room. Lowercase bishops, biblical bishops. But bishop with a capital B. You've got the word that's biblical, but then they make this into something that's not what the Bible describes as a bishop or episkopos or elder. Some of you got that way, went that way already, but can you name me some episcopal churches? The Anglican churches, such as the Church of England,
Ireland,
Wales, or the Episcopal Church of Scotland, yep. The Anglican churches in Australia, Uganda, South Africa, just the British Empire, sort of. That's because the British Empire was an empire really of Anglicanism. You know, there were Baptists, there were Presbyterians, there were Congregationalists, there were Methodists, but chiefly Anglicanism. So the Anglican churches are Episcopal. Any other churches?
Orthodox.
The Eastern Orthodox churches, the various branches in Russia, Georgia, Cyprus, Bulgaria, Romania, Poland, and all the rest, they have bishops. Any others?
Some Pentecostal churches.
Yes, some Pentecostal churches. Well, Gary's dead right. They have bishops. Yep. They don't have quite this. Yours is a correct answer. They don't have quite the same idea of bishops and the whole system. And so I'm going to consider them elsewhere, but that was the right answer, yeah?
Well, I know that Mormons do, if you're considering Mormons amongst churches.
The Mormons, they're more of a cult, yeah. But it could be mentioned here too. Lutherans typically have bishops too. Luther thought, as long as we've the word and sacraments, the issue of externalities isn't really that important. But he didn't understand that your system of church government can affect and actually serve to cripple the preaching of the gospel administration of the sacraments. And Luther also tried to work within the existing system more than he should, and also he called upon the state to further the Reformation, and that was part of the reason why the Lutheran churches were never as strong as the Reformed churches, and why they fell away quicker, because the seeds of their own destruction were already in them. There is one Reformed church which has bishops, although their bishops are more restrained. They don't have the same powers typically as other Episcopal churches, but there's one church which is Reformed in its name, the Hungarian Reformed. Hungarian Reformed, they kept bishops. Then the Nestorian and Eutychian churches in the Middle East, they have bishops too. Now let's explain the ranks of one particular Episcopalian church, Anglicanism, and more especially even the Church of England, because that's the one with which I would guess we're more familiar. At the very top of the Church of England, we have the Queen's at the very top, but we'll come to her in a moment. Just below her, Archbishop of Canterbury. And the Archbishop of Canterbury is called, Charles Darwin would like this, a primate. He's a primate. Yep. So the primate, the Archbishop of Canterbury, underneath him are the archbishops, although he himself is an archbishop. How many archbishops are there in the Church of England?
Not two.
Two. There are two. There's the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York. So these are the two. Then underneath the primate and the two archbishops, you have the bishops, like the Bishop of Durham, London.
Ripon.
Is there a Bishop of Ripon? I don't know them all off, but it could well be. The Bishop of Ripon. So a primate is over the whole Church of England. The archbishops, they are over their provinces. The bishop is over it's a diocese. Yes, Lily, were you brought up Church of Ireland? Yep, and what was your bishop when you were younger? Derry and Raphoe, was it? Not probably where you are. I think ours and Armagh, of course. Ah, you're the bishop of Armagh. Ours was the Derry and Raphoe. What do you call a bishop who is a sort of assistant? He's called a suffragan bishop. You've probably heard the term, a suffragan bishop. Underneath a bishop, we have an archdeacon. An archdeacon, you think, a deacon? An archdeacon? What's that? And an archdeacon is over what? What's his domain? An archdeaconry. Yeah. And then under the archdeacon, you have the dean. You have the dean. The dean. And a dean is over a deanery. And an archdeaconry consists of a number of deaneries. And then at the bottom of the pile is the local priest or vicar or
curate.
Yes, and the curate is especially known. That the thing that a curate always goes about with is a curate's egg.
Where's the rector's commandment?
There's the canons. There are canons and there are other ones. So I stuck with the main one. Now, what's a priest or vicar? What are they over? I think somebody said they're over a parish. They're over a parish. And at the very top is the Supreme Governor of the Church of England, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. But yet, Queen Elizabeth II, or any of the monarchs, doesn't really rule the Church of England. She exercises her power she executes her power over the Church of England through
the state,
mm-hmm. through the Prime Minister and Parliament. So Parliament and the Prime Minister appoint the high-ranking officials, like the evangelical bishop of London, J.C. Ryle, if my memory serves me right, was appointed to that post by Disraeli. Disraeli, the British Prime Minister, he used to have a lot of big debates with Gladstone. Yes, he was a Jew. Yes, although he was a Jew, he was a Jew then who, partly to get all in the Tory party, and also in his desire to become Prime Minister, became an Anglican. So, here we have the episcopal system, the main hierarchy here, setting aside some of the other ones. Let's now move to the papal system, which is a more refined, developed, perfected Episcopalian government. At the top of the papal system is, it's the Pope. Under the Pope,
cardinals.
The cardinals. Under the Pope, we have the cardinals. And then again, there are different variations, so I'm going to simplify it by taking out the sorts of office bearers and strange branches that, with which we're not so familiar. Under the cardinals, you have primates. And then you have metropolitans. And then you have archbishops. And I'm grouping these three together because they are all archbishops. And a metropolitan is an archbishop who's an archbishop over a metropolis, you know, a big sort of area. And a primate, he's an archbishop who's sort of the number one, perhaps over a country, or certainly a bigger region than that governed by a metropolitan. And then you get different colours of fabric and cloth given you by the Pope. Under the archbishops, of course, you have bishops. And at the bottom of the greasy pole, the priest. So there we have it. These office bearers in the Episcopalian and papal churches. Now there are two main specific ways to refute the Episcopalian church government and the papal form of Episcopalian church government, which is its perfection, where you have a complete and global hierarchy. And the first of the two main ways, the two main specific ways of refuting it that we're going to consider, deals with its key and its foundational element. What is the key foundational office of Episcopalian church government? What is the key foundational element? It's the bishop. And it's the bishop because the name gives it away again. It's called the Episcopal church government. And an episcopos is a bishop. And also, historically, you didn't start off historically with primates or popes or metropolitans. You started with a bishop. And then when you've got the bishop, you've got the seeds of your hierarchy. And then you have, we'll say, several bishops in the area. And then you have somebody who's over them. And then the pyramid begins to form. So it's the bishop. And when you get at this issue of a bishop with a capital B within Episcopalianism, the key point for them is that a bishop is not the same thing as an elder, whether a teaching elder or a ruling elder. A bishop is over an elder. So they'll latch on to the idea that a bishop or episcopos is mentioned in the Bible. And then they say that a bishop is over a presbyteros or an elder, and that's a different office. And then a bishop, he's over many elders, and then in come priests.
Where do you think we got all the garb that goes with these different offices? I just kind of word that has developed, you know, gowns and the mitres.
Where did they get the gowns and the fancy garb from? Some of it came through aping the Roman Empire. And some of it may have come later on through the universities, though the universities are relatively late. And then other of it comes from a desire to elevate the clergy above the laity. Horrible terms, I really dislike that language. Let's look at Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, first of all. 1 Timothy, and we'll start with chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and that's episkopos, he desireth a good work. A bishop, and again the word is episkopos, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And more qualifications are given in verses 3 through 7. So there you are, a bishop, an episkopos. Then you come to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders, and there it's presbyteros. I just give you the single, I'm not going to bother the plural or the cases. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And our argument there is, elders, bishops, presbyteros, and bishops, episkopos, they are spoken of in the same epistle and they're referring to the same person. But somebody could say, oh, but how do you know? How do you know that? You're moving two chapters forward. That's too far. And we'd say, oh, yeah, I'm going to be testing the waters. We have better, stronger arguments. So we move to our second passage in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders, presbyteros, of the church. And when they, the elders, the presbyteros, from which we get the word Presbyterian, when they came, then Paul launches into this speech in verses 18 and following. And in the middle of his speech, he says, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and the yourselves are the presbyters, the elders of verse 17, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And the word overseer there is episkopos, bishops. So Paul addresses the elders in verse 17, and he says to them, take heed to yourselves, elders, and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you bishops or episkopos, so that you feed the church of God. That is a conclusive argument. And somebody may say, ah, but that's still too far apart. Well, yeah, there's 11 or 12 verses between the two. But he's addressing the same people. He calls them elders. The scripture calls them elders in verse 17, and Paul calls them bishops or episkopos. And they might say, oh, but that's still less 11. But follow the argument, and we say, okay, you want the verses closer? We can give you closer verses. Let's turn to a third passage, Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, and we'll start this time with verse 5. For this cause left I thee, Paul speaking to Titus, for this cause I left you, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, presbyteros, in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So you get the argument there. A bishop and episkopos. You've got to ordain elders, says verse 5. Verse 6 says the elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, etc., for a bishop must be blameless. And somebody could say, yeah, I see your point, but still, it's two verses apart, verse 5 and verse 7. And we say to them, no, but look, we've given in to you on the whole verses thing earlier, we've played along, but really, what you want is a verse that says, an elder equals a bishop. And this proves it. And if you're not content to rest with the types of proof the Bible gives, well, we can do nothing for you. This proves elder, verse 5, is the same thing as a bishop in verse 7. And it's not just the reformers who saw this, but the great pre-reformer, John Wycliffe, said, you know, guys, you talk about the difference between a bishop and so forth, but a bishop and an elder are the same thing. And the Waldensians, who were persecuted by the church in the late Middle Ages, they too realized that bishop and an elder is the same thing. And even in the early church, Theodoret, Chrysostom, Epiphanius said, and this Titus 1 was the classic proof text, Episcopos, Presbyteros, the same office. And once you see that a bishop is no different from a presbyter or an elder, whether ruling elder or teaching elder, the whole system of Episcopalianism just collapses. And the whole system of popery, it's church government now, collapses too. There's no biblical basis whatsoever. Which is why, because even though they're totally depraved and a wrong church government, which is why a number of them, especially the Roman Catholics, will say, yeah, we realize that. Yeah, it's dead easy. Your argument's simple. We even agree with you. But we don't need the Bible. We just go by tradition. Sacred tradition, which they say is just as much a source of revelation as the Bible, which in their system interprets the Bible. Sacred tradition says, this is our history. This is God has led us, because we are the Holy Church. And we are irreformable, because we cannot make mistakes. So the first major way of chopping down the episcopal or papal trees is to say bishop equals elder, presbyteros, episkopos, same thing. The second major way of dealing with Episcopalianism concerns numbers with respect to the bishops in their system and churches. According to Episcopalianism and Roman Catholicism, are there bishops in every church? No. Are there bishops over several churches?
Yes.
So you don't get a bishop. Here's a congregation. Would we have any bishops in an Episcopalian system if we went Episcopalian? Which we're not going to do.
No.
No, there are no bishops in our church at all. But there might be a bishop, let's say, in Belfast or Armagh or Londonderry or something like that. Now, according to the Bible, regarding bishops or overseers or episcopos, are there bishops over several churches? No, okay, that's good. Are there bishops in every church?
Yes.
Yes. And I'll be even clearer. Is there a bishop in every church? Yes. Are there bishops, plural, in every church?
Yes.
So, in the Roman Catholic or Episcopal system, you don't have a bishop in a local church. You have a bishop over several local churches. But in the Bible, you don't have a bishop over several churches. You have a bishop in every church. In fact, you have bishops in the plural in every church. Let's prove that by looking at some scriptures. We're back in Acts 20, the chapter we read at the start of the class. In Acts 20, we are dealing with the office bearers and therefore the church government in the church of Ephesus. The scene is set in Miletus, but the elders are the elders of Ephesus who have come to Miletus to meet Paul. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church. There's one church with a plurality of elders. And some of you say, but we're back to that's presbyteros. But we showed from verse 28 that a bishop is the same thing as a presbyteros. And anyway, let's look at verse 28. He says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves, plural, and to all the flock, singular, a word for the church, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, bishops, episcopos, to feed the church of God. So there's one church, one flock, and yourselves are overseers or bishops, plural. Remember, Episcopalian papal system, there isn't a bishop in the local church. The bishop is over several churches, and here in Acts 20, you have a plurality of bishops in one church. Let's go to Philippians 1 verse 1. Philippians 1 verse 1. That somebody could say, well, that was maybe Ephesus was a bit different. Maybe other churches were arranged according to a different model. Well, here's the church at Philippi. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And the bishops are the overseers, episcopos. So there were a plurality of bishops in the church at Philippi. We looked at a couple of verses there which deal with episcopos or bishop. Let's look, since we've proved that episcopos is the same thing as an elder, a bishop is an elder. Let's look at a few verses which speak of a plurality of elders. Titus 1 verse 5 again. Titus 1 verse 5. For this cause I left you, Titus, in Crete, so that you should set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city, plurality of elders in the city, because a bishop, verse 7, must be blameless. So you've got a plurality of elders or bishops in every city. And then Acts 14, verse 23, near the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 14, verse 23. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had ordained them elders in every church. So you can't just say, well, there just happened to be a plurality of elders or bishops in Ephesus, and there just happened to be a plurality of elders and bishops in Philippi, and it just so happened that they were going to have a plurality of elders or bishops in the cities of Crete. But Acts 14 verse 23 is even more specific. It says they ordained them elders in every church. So all the apostolic churches had a plurality of elders / bishops / overseers. And yet the whole episcopal system, which takes that name, has a bishop over a whole squad of churches and not necessarily even a bishop in any individual church at all. Phil?
It's well known what the Romans' view is of Peter. Well, what was their view of Paul? What role would they have placed him in this system? Would they have said, you know, would he have been classed as a cardinal by them perhaps? Or?
They would say that Paul was an apostle, but that really, it was only the Petrine office which was continued in the church. Okay. Now, there are some who say the cardinals, that's like the body of the apostles, but I don't know how literally they want to press that. Now, apart from the special word studies we did with episcopos and presbyteros, that is, bishop, overseer, and elder, the main general way to oppose bishops, the key office in the system, as well as archbishops, metropolitans, primates, cardinals, popes, archdeacons, deans, and all the other ones that I didn't mention in order to keep it simple. The main way to oppose all these offices is they're not in Scripture. They're not in Scripture. We're Protestants. We believe in sola scriptura. And we believe in sola scriptura, the Bible alone is the Word of God, regarding church office and therefore church government. And so Scripture alone is a test for ecclesiology as much as it's a test for Christology and a test for theology. You might say, just as a 10-year-old might say, "And well, Daddy, where do you read the cardinals in the Bible? I've been reading through the whole New Testament and I haven't found a single archdeacon. How come our church has a primate at the head of it? I thought Jesus Christ was the sole king and head of the church." You know, son, you're dead right. Belgic Confession, Article 30. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in his word, that there are these three offices, ministers or pastors, elders and deacons. And at the end of this article it says, by these means everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. And what chapter is that referring to? 1 Timothy chapter 3. If everything's done according to the rule. See, once you have these other offices in, where do their duties start and end? What are their qualifications? How do you know they're authorized by Christ to do this? Why don't we just invent some other office? Why don't we invent five more? Why don't we just score out two or three and streamline it, maybe like a business, where our business isn't making profit. We have too many in middle management. We'll knock a few of them out. Or perhaps we need more in middle management or upper management.
Maybe a silly question, but to get to, you know, the office of cardinal, do you have to begin on as a priest? Or can you start on somewhere else, just kind of from, do you have to go up the chain?
Have to go through every step up the chain? No, you don't. Especially if you are the nephew of the Pope in the Middle Ages. You can jump in as a 13-year-old as a cardinal. And you can be the abbot of some big plush house in the middle of Bavaria. And you can be the bishop of Verona. Or maybe they have archbishops there, I can't keep track. And then you can have all sorts of offices. Because once you start to multiply these positions, then you have the option of pluralities. Whereas if you work with the biblical system, we have elders, deacons, and ministers. Well, the minister can only be the minister in one church. Well, let's say you have two small churches and he moves between them. But he certainly can't be the minister here and then have another position over here raking in lots of money. So even the biblical system, tying someone to a particular church, rooting them there, and tying them to these offices with qualifications and duties defined, you're going to avoid many of the temptations, financial and otherwise. And then, of course, once you begin to make the whole thing a hierarchy, you're beginning to ape the civil government. And then you're beginning to ape the spirit of the civil government. It's all about lording it over people. And it's all about making money.
But can somebody just be in a Roman Catholic congregation and someone could say, this guy here would make a great cardinal, and then he's in? Does it not have to go through some kind of a process, or does it not have to kind of scale some kind of a ladder?
Well, that's interesting. Let's go back to some of the most corrupt popes and those who are engaged in nepotism, related to our English word nephew. That is, you make your family members, or you give your family members the highest positions in the church. Oftentimes they would have to get you in as a deacon, and then a week later you become a priest. And then a week later you become this. So they take you quickly through. If there are any steps that are required in canon law, they can take you through it really quickly.
Same on the other side too?
Yes. Yes. Same with the Episcopalian system. Although in today's world with the press and the laity, so to speak, in these churches, at least knowing a bit more, and a certain amount of Protestantism and biblical knowledge, to some degree, the corruption isn't as overt as you could get away with in the Middle Ages, at least not in most places. And I think it's fair to say that in the early church, there wasn't as much study of the church offices, and the idea of the episcopacy as a bishop as being over the local minister in a congregation, it arose fairly early. You get somebody like Augustine, who's a bishop of Hippo. John Chrysostom was the metropolitan of Constantinople, one of the five main sees in the ancient world. And Chrysostom realized, and I referred to him earlier, that a bishop and a minister, or that priest, are actually the same thing. But then some of them didn't study it as closely, hadn't thought it through, thought that this was sort of an external thing, a fairly neutral thing. But time has proven that it's more dangerous than what they realized. But then too, in those days, like with John Chrysostom and others, and with Augustine, they were elected into office. This is going to come later in our class, but it's worth mentioning. It was an election by the people. There were real spiritual standards required of them. So it had left the biblical pattern, yes, but not to the full degree, and there was more of an innocency about it than the Church of Rome or even the Anglicans can claim in the 21st century. So we are left with then, once we get rid of all these unbiblical offices, we're left with pastors, elders, and deacons alone, which is exactly what Belgic Confession Article 30 says. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in his word, namely that there must be ministers or elders, and elders, ministers and elders and deacons. Neither more nor less. We don't want more with the charismatics keeping the extraordinary temporary offices of apostles, prophets and elders. We don't want more in the way of the Episcopalian and Papal churches with these man-made offices, nor do we want less than the three biblical offices, as for example in Brethrenism or much of Brethrenism. Just these three, no more and no less. Now I want to add some final words of clarification to go back to something Gary said earlier. Let's think of Pentecostal and charismatic churches. Now I know they vary among themselves in one country and then in different countries and all the rest. But let's now admit there are some variations. It isn't quite as simple as I presented this earlier. There's no deceit, you know, but I have to simplify it to get the main point across. Now I'm admitting there's more differences. And I'm admitting there's more differences willingly because there's a sting in this. Because it gets even worse for them whenever you really look at it. We have emphasized in looking at the charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, not absolutely everyone because we can't speak to every individual congregation in their system all over the world, that they typically or often or usually, whatever the word is, include these extraordinary temporary offices, all or some of apostles, prophets and evangelists. Now, as Gary pointed out earlier, to that they often add man-made offices too, especially the bishop. So you keep some offices, apostle, prophet, and evangelist, which are finished. Then you add in extra biblical offices. And then, to add insult to injury, they sometimes, or perhaps even usually, drop especially one biblical permanent office, namely the office of
deacon.
So remember I said that logically, there's three ways to go wrong in terms of church office. You can keep some in that shouldn't be there. You can get rid of the ones that should be there. And you can make up ones. Well, they're actually guilty, the majority of them, of all three mistakes. Keeping in apostles, prophets, and evangelists when they're finished. Adding the man-made ones, especially the bishop, capital B. And then dropping a real biblical office that's permanent, the deacon.
MacArthur removes his deacons.
MacArthur removes deacons in a Baptist church.
Yeah, he does. He believes that all church members are deacons.
MacArthur believes that all church members are deacons.
All deacons, all servants.
Okay, yeah. All church members are deacons, yes. All are servants, yes, that is true. You see, the word deacon means servant. And Jesus Christ is called a deacon. Because he's a servant. But then you see, if I send, as I mentioned to the class earlier, if I send a 10-year-old boy down to the shop to get milk for me, he's an apostle, because an apostle means one who's sent. See, so we just made an apostles there, you know, the 10-year-old, worse than the popes. Some of the popes waited till their nephew was 13 before they made him a cardinal. Yeah, and then if somebody comes into church and their hair is white, grey, or missing, he's an elder. See? Because the Bible also uses elder. It says that we are to treat elder men, not now regarding the office of elder, but elder men with special respect. Treat them as if they were your father, 1 Timothy says. So then you could take the non-technical word and make it a technical. So then you could end up with a whole squad of elders in the church and apostles in the church and deacons in the church. And then if one of the ladies happens to be overseeing the children of the other ladies in the ladies' Bible study. She's an overseer. See, so she's a bishop. And you have to make a difference between an ordinary word and a technical sense of that word. Hamlin's spoken about the Pentecostal charismatic churches with a mixture of all the three. We're going to go to the Protestant churches. But before I do that, there's one word that's especially important regarding the Pentecostal charismatic churches that's found in the first line of Article 30. Can you guess the word I'd like to emphasize now? Spiritual. Spiritual. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual policy which our Lord has taught us in his word. Spiritual means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Scripture speaks of these three offices. Pastors, elders, and deacons. That's being spiritual. But instead of being, but instead what they want is all these offices which the Holy Spirit in Scripture teaches have passed away. Apostles, and then they bring up other offices which aren't in the Bible. And then there's the office of deacon, they scrap that. But the Holy Spirit, and that's why De Bray's spot on here, the Holy Spirit says these are the three offices, and that's spiritual polity. But they're so filled with the Holy Spirit that they neglect the spiritual polity that the Holy Spirit's given us in the Scriptures. Going back to the Protestant churches, as we said, the main biblical office that is especially dropped today is deacon. Any idea why in the 21st century the deacon is so dropped?
The welfare
state. The welfare state is the reason why the office of the deacon is dropped in our day. At least it's a major one. Instead of deacon, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster has committeemen. Committeemen.
Presbyterian Church is
the same. The Presbyterian Church has committeemen. What are committee men?
The elders and then the committee men below the elders. Well, as they say, especially the replace itself as a deacon,
Yes, the committee men, they wouldn't say they're the same thing as deacons, but they come in, as it were, to pick up the slack. They pick up some of the slack which is left from their not having deacons. But then somebody could come to us and say, what about you guys? What about you guys and your Reformed churches? Maybe you're not consistent either. You have a janitor. You have an audiovisual man. You have a guy who's the greeter. You have the head of the kitchen committee. How do you respond to that? Those aren't church offices. They're offices in and around the church. We don't say regarding the work of the janitor or the head of the kitchen committee. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, let's have an election. We'll produce a slate. We'll vote on it. We'll bring you up front and ordain you to clean the bathroom. No. These are functional positions. If a church is going to have a building, well, you know, somebody especially has to be appointed to look after it. If you're going to make some things in the kitchen, somebody has to be the leader. It's all right saying, as the communists did, well, all men are equal and so forth, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Somebody has to lead the system. But somebody could say, all right, yeah, that's a bad argument. We wouldn't even make it. But you guys have professors. You have missionaries. You have, not our particular congregation, but no, various Protestant churches, have chaplains. I thought you said you had three offices. Now you've got professors, missionaries, chaplains. Where'd you get them? What are you saying? There should be no cardinals or committee men or archdeacons or primates. But look at yourselves. How do we respond to that? We do respond to that.
The position of professor is a position, not an office.
True, true. It's a position, not an office, yeah.
The person in that position is an office bearer.
He is an office bearer. And what office? What is the church office that he has?
He's an elder.
He's a, what sort of an elder? He's a teaching elder. He's essentially a pastor. And what's a missionary? He's a pastor who is being sent out from the local church. He's still overseen by elders, just as the professor is. And what's a chaplain? He's a pastor who's working in a certain area, typically with the military or the navy, and who's caring for the souls of men in difficult positions on the field of battle. So a professor and a missionary and a chaplain, they're not three different offices. They're the office of pastor. It's a work of specialization. The professor then is a minister who still preaches the word, still administers the sacrament, has that by virtue of his office, is overseen by elders, but especially works for the training of men for the ministry. A missionary is a pastor who's seeking to gather a new church. And a chaplain is a minister who's working with soldiers or marines or sailors.
If somebody had the argument that a professor may not have a congregation, so how is he overseen then by elders? How do you respond to that?
There are elders who oversee the professors. Yeah. And they're members of churches.
Probably they get local family versus churches.
Sorry?
All professors and so forth and all should be have local churches in which they're
yes.
Ruling.
Yes, they're all
yeah.
members of local churches. They go to church like everyone else and they preach in those churches. They're overseen through family visitation and their work at the seminary, which is an extension of their preaching. They're teaching the students a bit like catechism and so on. Elders sit in and oversee that work. And they're answerable to the denomination too through its synodical committee.
Have you heard of these street pastors now?
I have heard of street pastors. I had a lady on my Facebook page who said she was a street pastor. And I said, well, since pastors can only be men, I assume that what you mean is that you go around the streets giving out tracts, speaking a word of concerning the salvation of Jesus Christ, and what you really want to say is that you're witnessing. I read it very and she didn't respond to that post, but neither did she defriend me, so I don't know, I never got to the bottom of it.
A lot of the street pastors is coming from Pentecostalism, yet again, is more evangelists that don't even evangelize, you know, they collect tea.
Tea ladies. Well,
you
know, tea lady be more.
I don't mean disrespectful, uh-huh. but it's true.
But their work's nearer a tea lady than a pastor.
Giving tea to drunks and people who are maybe less fortunate and homeless now. Like, well, there's a need for people to be using their vocations to benefit and further the gospel in respects. They're just abusing it by giving themselves.
They shouldn't take the name pastor. Yep, and it's a good thing to help them. Yeah. And a cup of tea might help them sober up as well.
The leaders of the churches that are enforcing this because they're just puffing them up.
Yeah,
a street pastor.
Even paying them.
Yeah, you know what I mean. It's nonsense. It's just a puff up their ears.
Yes, and we see when the Bible defines what a pastor or an elder or a deacon is, you shouldn't be throwing that name around willy nilly.
The most with the Protestantism is church fathers. Father. Where is that in scripture and why, you know, are we using, why would we refer to these church fathers saying when Jesus said call them water father? That's the one I get challenged.
Okay. I probably did call them church fathers. I don't really apologize for it either. Church fathers. Elisha called Elijah his father. Paul even says that through the gospel I have begotten you. So if Paul begat them through the preaching of the gospel, well, who begets but a father? It's really what you mean by the father. If someone, say when you're an unbeliever, coached you, helped you, brought you the word of God, you could speak about that person as your spiritual father. But there is a wrong view of father, which is in the Roman Catholic Church, where you put yourself so under that person that he becomes more like a lord. So if someone says about Augustine, he's a church father, or he's a father of the church. I mean, if we said that Jacob was the father of Israel, or if we talk about Father Abraham, as Jesus did, he's the father of the faithful. There's a sense in which he's the head and leader, and his faith's an example to us.
Our forefathers.
Our spiritual forefathers, like the reformers. Because children are like the fathers, and children are those who are benefited by their fathers. But so there's a wrong way. Call no man a father in the wrong way. But you can, in another way, in a way totally unfitting the scripture, refer to father. Yep. But if it really troubles somebody, we'll say to him, look, okay, I'll not use the word. Now that we have the offices straight in these first three classes, we're going to build on this, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead.